22. This particular passage about the fruits of the Spirit. We'll read into the next chapter now. We've seen the fruits of the Spirit a little bit in the past few weeks. But the invitation for us this morning is to come to center in the sense of finding a very simple pattern for our life that we have here from the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians. That the one goal or one object or work of our life is this: to sow to the Spirit. It's a farmer kind of concept, seed going into the ground and producing fruit, to sow to the Spirit. And so that's what we'll see here in Galatians. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you see these things in your life, it is God's work. Against such things there is no law. If you're doing the fruits of the Spirit, the law is not against you. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Amen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then he will have reason to boast, and will be boasting in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. And this is a fearful verse, for each will have to bear his own load. God forbid that we have to bear our own load for all the works of our life. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith, those particularly here next to us, the ones you can see right now. That's our goal. And to do that, we have to particularly learn to sow to the Spirit. This one task that Paul is giving the Galatians, to sow to the Spirit. We live in a present modern world in which these kind of analogies or illustrations of sowing and reaping don't really affect us or strike us so deeply because we're not farmers. It's just by average, you know, the normal person would have been a farmer. A lot of people were farmers. A lot of people were agrarian. You know, these metaphors are a little off on us because we live in such a complicated, actually not so simple, busy lifestyle, what's called the information age. So you have this over here. Our lives are full of decisions and possibilities because the world in our information age has shrunken so small that everything, in almost a literal sense, is at our fingertips. But the invitation for us this morning, and I invite you here to God's Word to hear this, is you are being invited in this particular way to the simple life. A very simple, basic life. All you have to do with your life is sow to the Spirit. Of course, what that means is it encompasses everything you could possibly do, but it's so simple, right? You don't have to do most anything that people think you have to do. You really only have to do one thing. You have to do the will of your Lord. That's why you're free. That's why Paul's been talking about freedom all throughout the letter of the Galatians. You have one Lord, one Master, and he only has one will for your life. Therefore, your life actually is very simple. If you can learn to simply just sow to the Spirit. There's a researcher at New York University, Jonathan Haidt, who over the past so many years has done a lot of work looking into depression and anxiety. And I think we would all know that it's worse now than before without ever any research. We just kind of intuit that. Well, he, psychologist, is analyzing all the data, would say, oh, it is very obvious that in this moment we live in, there is a significant spike of depression and anxiety. In his research over the past so many years, he's pinpointed most definitively around 2009 and 2010, as far as the surveys were coming out. Now, some of this, of course, is because people are more aware of depression and anxiety. Sure, we can factor that in. But it still doesn't account for the true shift that's happened in our society, our modern information, everything at our fingertips, multiple thousand decisions to make, even to buy groceries on Amazon. How many different paper towels do you want? I don't even know. It's too stressful, right? Well, in 2009 and 10 is when the smartphone was first really popularized and distributed into society, and that's his smoking gun as far as he's concerned. But what was remarkable is in 2012, young women committed suicide 60% more that year. And it has climbed ever since. Now, his take on that is that's when Instagram came in. But all these young women were looking at all these other young women that they thought were more beautiful than them. And you're already 13. I mean, you got that working against you. And then Instagram comes, you see. There's a problem in our age because we have so much to see and look and do. So many options, so many decisions. Digital anxiety, they call it. Now that's what's so beautiful about this gospel. Everything I'm going to say on from now, I will not use one smartphone analogy, I promise. It's all going to be farm. Ground, soil, right? Long gone are the times in which, you know, you could go out and sweat under the sun and get your hands in the soil and actually just live a simple life. It's spring, I plant. It's summer, I water. It's fall, I harvest. And it's winter, I relax. That's a simple life. That life's gone. But the glories of the gospel are not so for you. Because in reality, all you have to do is this one thing. Sow to the Spirit. You don't need anything else to do in your life. Jesus invites you this way. Listen to his language of the vine. The root, the shoot, and the fruit. Yeah, that rhymes. I know I'm preaching right now, and I need you to remember that. And I had an illustration that I made on Canva. And I didn't give it out because I thought it'd be kind of quirky. So I'm just going to rhyme to you. Remember this, please. The root, the shoot, and the fruit. The root is this. John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in you, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These are the three parts of your faith. You are rooted in a knowledge of Christ. A shoot, the part that grows out of the ground, is your conversion. So you have a knowledge. Faith is an intellect. And you've heard this many times throughout the weeks as preaching through Galatians. Faith is an act of your intellect, your will, and your affections. your intellect, your will, and your affections. So therefore, your faith is rooted in the intellect, a knowledge of Christ. What that does is it produces a shoot that grows your intellect, then produces into your will. You bend or you grow toward Christ. That's conversion. You actually are turning yourself to say, I once wanted sin, now I want Christ. I used to grow this way, now I'm growing toward the light, like a plant coming out of the ground that is naturally, volitionally gravitating toward the life-giving light. That's how you approach Christ, right? You have rooted in Christ, then you shoot out and you grow toward Christ through conversion. And then what produces from that is fruit, sanctification, affections. Affections come later, like love and joy and peace. Peace. These affections just come right off the vine. And so Jesus is our vine. But then he goes on to say in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see? You start rooted in Christ, and then what happens? Your will. The shoot comes out. And what do? You wish according to what? His word. Ask whatever you wish. If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Therefore, start willing things for me. Start desiring things for me. And then what results? John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's the whole point of your life. It's that beautiful, actually. It's that simple. Whatever it is people might have of you, whatever obligations might be pressed upon you, you only have one Lord. And no one else can actually impose their will upon you like Christ. And the glories of the gospel is, this is all he wants from you. Be grounded in him. Bend your will according to his will. And produce fruit that he wants in your life to glorify him. That's it. Everything else can go and will go and be burnt up, because only what is unseen lasts forever. We find this same exact thing in what Paul has done in his letter to the Galatians. First, he speaks of you and me to have this simple life of faith rooted in regeneration and knowledge of Christ. That's why earlier in the letter he said, you foolish Galatians, who has deceived you is before your eyes that Jesus Christ himself was publicly portrayed as crucified. That wasn't their physical eyes. They saw Jesus Christ through the eyes of their heart, as Ephesians says. That's regeneration. They had a knowledge. They came to a knowledge of Christ. Their faith had an object to latch onto, which was Christ himself. They were rooted in Christ. Then he proceeds to say that you and I need to have a simple faith in Christ that is like the shoot, a conversion of our wills. That after we've latched on to Christ with faith, that our very life should spring forth from the soil of Christ, so to speak, as we're rooted in him. That our wills should come and bend according to God's will, whichever way that may be. And that is difficult. That's why people don't like to come to Christ. That's why conversion is conversion. It's hard, because what we're saying is, die to your will. For all who belong to Christ have, he says in Galatians, crucified its flesh with all its passions and desires. But if you can die to your own will, then you truly are free. You truly are free to one will, to one purpose in your life, to one Lord. Because if you serve yourself, you will serve many lords, because you will be enslaved to many lusts and many idols. And they will not treat you as well as Christ. Die to your will. So this is conversion. And that's where he says to the Galatians, walk by the Spirit, which is to bow your will behind and in line with the Lord. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is it. Walking by the Spirit is like the shoot coming out of the ground, and it is bending to the light. The wills, you will not gratify your will, your desire will go a different way. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you are keeping in step with the Spirit. You are growing in line with the Spirit now. Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous flourish like a palm tree. A palm tree, Palm Sunday, Today it is, in which Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, and they bowed all those palm branches down to the floor for him to walk upon. It's a symbol of his victory, his triumphal entry, that they all were under the very clear assumption that this was the beginning of the dominion, the forceful kingdom of God upon the world under compulsion. And it was, but without the compulsion. It was by the Spirit that by Jesus Christ he would bend people's wills through his death, burial, resurrection, and the outpouring of his Spirit upon the world. But what makes a palm tree a wonderful image of this is that when you're on the beach and you go to the coast, you don't find very large pine trees or oak trees out that way. And there's a reason. Because they don't grow that way. And if they do, they don't last long. Whenever there's a massive storm or a hurricane, it's only the palm tree that stays. Right? Because their shoot, we're talking about the shoot of this growth in your life as being your will, your conversion, your desires. Palm trees have a soft trunk that actually aren't made of wood fiber. They don't have rings like an oak tree. So when the hurricane comes through, these trees will literally bend down to the ground in the midst of a terrible storm. And as the storm passes, they come right back up. You see, that's the image. That's what a Christian looks like. That's a converted heart. That there's a growth in your life. That's not hard. There's a growth in your life that you are actually walking by the Spirit, learning to bow to the wind. For that is what the Spirit is, the wind of God upon your life, blowing and pushing and guiding you in any which way and direction. And the Christian, the one who has been converted from the inside and actually has a new will and affection by faith in Christ, says, I will bow any direction you please, my Lord. I will take your Spirit and you take me in any direction I go. I will come down like a palm tree and I will bow before you. And that is the tree that lives. That is the tree that has life. All others who resist the will of God, they will have to bear their own burden, Paul says. And so therefore, this simple life produces a simple fruit. He says to the Galatians, there's many works of the flesh, but there is only one fruit of the Spirit. He says, the works with an S of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit becomes manifest. Three categories of these Spirit, these nine fruits of the Spirit, to the mind, your love, your joy and peace. The thing that we have very much lost within our culture is that a sound mind, a peaceful mind, a mind that is not been torn in so many directions. See, the point of faith being an intellectual act is that if you can fixate your intellectual gaze upon Christ, what follows is your will follow after. And then the fruits of the Spirit come. There's a tremendous freedom that was lost in some way within our culture to be able to focus the mind. And that is very central to the gospel because the very act of faith by which you receive Christ is an intellectual vocation of focusing on the mind, of a singularity of vision. And if you can have that, what follows is your will and your fruits. These fruits being our relation to other people, patience. That person always does that thing, but that person never does that thing. And you're patient with them. Kindness. How many have hard words? How many hard words have you spoken? After they come right out of your mouth, where does that come from? Why? Goodness. And I love this one. I love the story of Jonathan and David. David was supposed to be king. Jonathan was in line. And he simply said, let him be king in front of me. For goodness. That if someone has something better than you, that you're happy about it. That you want the goodness upon their life. For goodness sake. For them. Pure motivation. That can only be done by the Spirit. And the other fruits about our conduct. That we would be faithful and gentle. And of course, now that the Spirit lives inside us, has dominion over us, our mind, our psyche, we actually are free for the first time. The final fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that was our whole problem, right? We cannot control ourselves. The things that we want to do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, we do. We are enslaved to ourselves. We had to come under the dominion of the Holy Spirit so that we could finally be free of ourselves and have this beautiful fruit of self-control. To be master of our own bodies for once. These are the works of God. These are the fruits of God that come to us. And all these virtues, virtue is the word that simply just means power, right? The power to love, the power to sacrifice, the power to be faithful in the midst of great opposition. And there is tremendous opposition to the gospel and to Christ in this world and to you as a Christian. We do fight against principalities and powers. There is a darkness in this world. There is an evil in this world. And without this Spirit, without this Spirit of God giving us these virtues, which are powers, we have nothing to offer. We have no way to combat. The glory of this image is that we now know all these virtues actually grow on a vine. They're not disparate. They're not separate. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, actually, but many different various kinds that grow on one vine because, again, it is all based on union with Christ. It has to go down to the roots. If we have our roots in Christ and our will is bending according to the will of Christ, these fruits are coming to us from Christ himself. And the beauty of that is that it cuts off any self-righteousness in us. It removes anything in us that is contrary or puffed up or proud. Right, you see, this is why Paul is going to the Galatians to speak particularly about how they are united to Christ through faith and that they need to see each other in the right light. He says, see, if anyone is actually caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, walking by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, right? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. At any moment, we could fail. At any moment, our salvation has always been based on Christ. In the city, when there's empty lots, and they try to do these city gardens, there's a problem with that. They make produce and a farming garden within like a downtown New York or Chicago. And you'll see them when you drive around various places. It produces oftentimes toxic fruit. Right? Because what's really happening is, unless it's really done in the proper way, a lot of these city gardens are planting within city soil. And this is the, you know, the city of men, so to speak. There's been a lot of work done on that soil, and it wasn't farming. Maybe the lot used to be a mechanic shop. Maybe it used to be a chemical factory. So what happens with these city gardens is they produce all these vegetation of fruits, and from the way you would drive by and be like, oh, look, there was a vacant lot covered in spray paint, and they reshaped it, and all these good works, people are making the city better, more beautiful. That's like ours, you see, our own works apart from Christ. From our perspective, they look wonderful, but they're actually poisonous because they're rooted in something different. They come out from soil that was once used with antifreeze in it, or having petroleum or heavy metals and lead and toxins. They've done studies to find out that these fruit that come out of some of these city gardens are actually not healthy at all. But you see, in Christ, the reason we're saved by faith in Christ alone is because it has severed all roots of self-righteousness. That we were 100% rooted in Christ. Therefore, our will has been bent. The shoots of our life have come out to actually bend according to the will of Christ, so that the fruits of our life, the things that we do, are actually done with pure motivations. And that's the one that counts for it all. See, you can do good things for bad reasons. And they can look very good. In fact, the scriptures would say, everything that man has ever done in our sinful world has been that. Garden fruit that looks as good and as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. Desires to make one wise, good for food, but actually poison and death. Because behind those roots are motivations of our own pride and self-righteousness. If we do anything apart from faith, Romans 14 says, it's saying that what we do is actually produce fruits of sin. Even the best works that are in the standard of this world, okay and good. Surgeon saves a life. Police officer does something. A nurse heals a person. But without giving reference to the one who gifted and made able that person to do good works, it's vainglory. The intellect, the skill, the resources, they're all given by God, but never given glory to God in return. And it's poisonous fruit, cut off from all true fruit because of this bitter root of self-righteousness. See what Paul says? If anyone thinks that he is something, when he in fact really is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you can judge somebody because they're in one particular sin that you particularly have not struggled with, you're lying to yourself. You don't know who you are. You don't know that all the good fruits in your life have come from Jesus Christ. They have been rooted in Christ. That he himself has been bending your will to keep it from doing anything wicked contrary. Right? So he who thinks he is something, if you think you've arrived, if you think you can stand on your own, you cannot. You are nothing. You are deceiving yourself. Because the fearful invitation is, so then, if you were to think this way, let each one test his own work. Go ahead. Test all the motivations for everything you've ever done in your whole life. If you can even go that deep to your psyche. The invitation is, then you will have reason for boasting. But the warning is, you'll have to bear your own load if you fail the test. That's the warning of the whole gospel. And so this whole conclusion for Paul is because of this. For the first time in our life, being grounded and rooted in Christ and having our will bent to do his will and being able for the first time to produce fruit that is really pleasing and honoring to the glory of God through Christ, the invitation he gives to them is, sow to the Spirit. Give your energy and your effort and everything you have and sow to the Holy Spirit of God in every domain of your life, and you will reap a reward that is much greater than anything you could have in this life. The reward simply is pitted against what is called corruption and what is called eternal life. Life unending. Life in the presence of God with perfect righteousness and holiness. Because the pattern or the warning that Paul brings to these two patterns of life is sowing and reaping. That is conduct and consequence. For you would think, as this gospel is preached, that if it is all of Christ and it is all of grace, then there would be a temptation to be deceived and say, so let me continue in my life. Let me continue if it is all of grace. And he says very clearly, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The word there means to stick your nose up. You will not stick your nose up at God. You will not take this gospel. You will not take this grace. You will not take Christ on the tree and not be transformed. God will not be mocked by his gospel. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, not his own spirit, it says, to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The whole purpose of our life is to sow to the Spirit. That's all you have to do in your life. To sow to the flesh is to work, to invest, to plan with all your planning and effort and desires into your old self, into what you want. Sowing to the flesh is as simple as just doing what you want with your life. Make your money, make your name, make your version of your Tower of Babel, live for your city of man, and do not look for the city of God. Live and work for yourself, work for your flesh, find your ideas, your dreams, and aspirations, and do them and perform them. Work for yourself. In other words, take your seed and put it in the soil, make your money and sell your crops. Do the thing that everyone else is doing in this life. Just live your life to do what makes sense as far as the flesh would be concerned, as far as this age would be concerned, as far as the human desires and economies of this world would be concerned. Just live that way. That's sowing to the flesh, to the old sinful desires of self-glorification and self-righteousness. Even giving to do good, donations, and all these wonderful acts for your own name is the flesh. The only way you get your name out of it is if you have died on the cross and considered all your passions and lusts to be crucified. And then for the first time, you might be able to actually will to work God's good pleasure in your life. But to do this, you have to sow to the Spirit. It is a matter so simple, because the one who sows to his own flesh, Paul says, also let each one test his own works. You sow to your own flesh, and you can test your own works, but you will not stand. One ends in corruption, where he says you have to bear your own load. The alternate lifestyle is to sow to the Spirit. It doesn't say to your spirit. That is the will and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life now. The work and the energy that you have in this life, every breath, every dollar, every good night of sleep that gives you 16 hours of work that next day, it is for the Spirit. It is for His will in your life. Give yourself to that. That's all you have to do. To do that, you have to discern His will. But it is all you have to do. You see, a man would look at a farmer as a fool who's going around with his seed in his hand and throwing it into the wind. You have to understand what Paul really just said. Sow to the wind. Sow to the Spirit. The world thinks according to the flesh. You take that seed, you put it in the ground, you get some crops, you get to eat, you get to sell, make money, advance your cause, build your city, your civilization, your name, and your title. There's something about sowing to the Spirit. That is, everything you have, you give to God's purposes in your life. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't match up on a spreadsheet at the bottom line. When we gather for worship, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sowing to the Spirit. We are looking for spiritual food and drink. We want Christ. We don't want to play golf. We don't want to sleep in. We want Christ, you see. Why would you give yourself? I can't imagine the amount of hours that I've spent just meditating on the Word every morning. Could have done something else with that. But I wouldn't have Christ, you see. There's something to the Christian. So you wake up in the morning and that you say to yourself, you direct your soul to prepare to walk with the Spirit. This is sowing to the Spirit. That you invest your energy and time at that moment in the morning to bow your will behind and in line with the Lord that day to say, Lord, I would not waste this day. I would not wake up and just think of coffee. I would not wake up and think I need to get the kids going. I would not wake up and think what my employer needs. I will wake up. I will fall on my face. And I will say, Lord, have me walk with your Spirit today. Have me sow to the Spirit today. Have me see your will and purpose for me today. Let me not miss this day. You have purchased this day. I am your slave. You have mastered me. This day is your day. It is not my day. I want to walk by the Spirit. And so in the morning, you sow to the Spirit. You give your energy and your intellect in the meditation on God's word so that your mind would be sensitive to the Spirit of God moving you that day. This is Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Start every day that way, and never let it become religious. Let it be a real act of worship. What would you have for me today, Lord? I need to discern your will. And don't let me think like the world. Don't let me put my seed in the soil, in my bank account, in my job, in my children. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This age is coming to an end. The age of wicked man is almost over. The apostles have spoken that we are in the last days. Do not be a fool and invest in this flesh, for it will all be burnt up in corruption. There is an age that is broken by the Spirit. And that is the one to invest in. But it is not seen. This table is a spiritual table that we will pray over now. That you are actually meeting with God in a unique way, unlike ever before, by this promise. Dear Father God, we ask that you would have us meet with you now at this table. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would bend our wills right now around this table, that you would bend our knees as you would bend our own will. We ask, Lord, for nothing more that your will would be done in our life. We ask, Lord, for nothing more that you would help us to sow to the Spirit. We give you ourselves as you have given yourself for us in your body and in your blood. So please now, Lord, meet with us and heal us. In Jesus' name, amen.